Dave and Mary for that special, and Diane, thank you so much. That was a blessing. Well, this morning, as we probably will be finishing up our series in Colossians, we're going to talk about principal relationships. Now, remember that feeling when you were a child, when your teacher came to your desk and said that you need to go to the principal's office? Sounds like many of you remember. And your first thought is, what could I have done? And so as you get up from your seat and you walk out the class door, as you walk down the hall and you start getting closer and closer, you get more and more afraid. And you keep thinking, what could I have done? Why do I have to go to the principal's office? Something about the principal's office just instilled fear, didn't it? Go into the principal's office. Finally, you get to the door and you see the big sign, office. And you know whose office that is. So with every bit of nerve that you have, you reach and you turn the handle of that office and you go before the receptionist, and the receptionist looks at you and says, Mr. Montgomery is waiting for you. So you walk into the office and you sit in the chair. And so you look at Mr. Montgomery and he looks at you with a deliberate pause and says, your mother called. And as your heart goes up into your throat, he says, you forgot your lunch. You have to have school lunch today, so do you want cold or hot? As you swallow your heart, you then decide, okay, is it worse news to find out you have to go to the principal's office or that you have to eat school lunch? Now, I didn't utilize a particular principal's name because I had experienced that at any point in my life. I think we all probably can relate. But that's not the principal that we're talking about this morning. We are talking about principal as being defined. There's two different definitions here, but one really applies to what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand this morning, as well as the Church of Colossae. Principal is a basic truth, law, or assumption. But the one that I think really applies this morning is a rule or standard of good behavior. A rule or standard of good behavior. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for what has already been a wonderful time in your house, time of fellowship, time of reuniting with some that we may not have seen in a week or talked to in a week, time of singing praises to you in song. I thank you for the special by Mary and Diane. Lord, our time is singing praises and hymns, spending time in prayer, but now as we now segue into the preaching of your word, I pray that you'd have your hand upon me this morning. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that everything would be said of you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have a rule or standard of good behavior, don't we? And many of you are holding it in your hands, the Word of God. And the interesting thing is, when it comes to our society, maybe the frustrating thing, I guess as believers would probably be more accurate to say, is that the rule or standard of good behavior originally came from God through His Word. Now, they may not acknowledge this or accept it. Of course, many have gone through great lengths to try to remove God from this country. And unfortunately, we have seen, or probably even see, some of the effects of that effort. Millions of babies every year are murdered. I'm not going to say killed, murdered. It's so encouraging to, as we've been praying for the Sourbeers and these babies, to see these three babies that have a chance. they actually have a chance. And you think about the millions of babies that never got that chance. You know, we've seen God ripped from our schools. Where children now have to go through the school system not knowing God, not knowing the rules or standards of good behavior. Because remember, some of us probably can remember a time when we were in school that it wasn't just academics we learned. Was it? How many can remember when we also learned the rule or standard of good behavior while we were in school? But that's no longer the case, is it? And unfortunately, not even in schools it's missing, but it's in homes. Homes today are not teaching. Parents are not teaching their children the rule or standard of good behavior. And obviously we see that all throughout our society. I'm sure many of you here probably would never have thought in a million years you would see the day where homosexual marriage is now legalized in our country. And I'm sure if I ask many of them that are my age or older, and you just say, I can't even believe it. Can't even believe that this country has gotten to a place where now homosexual marriage is legal. Transgender bathrooms, that's a funny one to me. But you know, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? The list goes on and on. But these same ones in those society, when they want to know that the right thing is done by them in their lives, they don't want to acknowledge God as not only the originator, but the ultimate judge of right or wrong. They don't want to give him that kind of credit. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know many of you have this memorized, but I do want to look at this just for a moment. So please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go to a few passages of Scripture this morning, so I hope you don't mind. I know many have this Scripture memorized, but I did want us to look at it specifically in the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and starting in verse 16. Just a few pages over to the right there. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God-breathed. Just as I'm speaking right now, I am breathing out. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? Why? Well, we see why. Because it's profitable. Profitable, something's for our benefit. It's something that's good. So it's profitable. How is it profitable? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, which is conviction, for correction, which is the correcting of an error, and for the instruction in righteousness, which is the thinking and acting in accordance to God's will. So we see where all those things are a benefit to the believer. So why was Scripture inspirator God breathed? So that it could be profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction in errors, and also for the thinking and acting according to God's will. But then also in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, those good works is really reflecting good and godly behavior. Good and godly living, good and godly service. You know, through the Word of God, we have it. This is where God specially revealed Himself, or special revelation of God we receive through God's Word. Also, the gospel of Jesus Christ we receive through the Word of God. But then also, through the Word of God, we get the rule or standard of not only good behavior, but godly behavior. Now, the question is this. Are we striving to not only allow the Word of God to set the rule or standard in our lives towards good behavior, but also godly behavior? You know, a challenge that my wife and I embraced about our children probably 20, 30 years ago was that we would not raise just good children, but godly children. And I'm sure many in here have probably adopted that same mentality, that same goal, that same challenge for their own children, to not only raise good children, but godly children. And I've seen the benefit from some of the young people that I've come in contact here since I've been here. You know, we can sit there very easily and compare ourselves to this world. We can compare ourselves to this world, this society, when it comes to our behavior. I'm a good person. I instill good behavior, and if I'm going to compare myself to this world, we're probably going to feel pretty good about ourselves, more times than not. But that's not who we're supposed to be comparing ourselves to. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be comparing ourselves according to the godly behavior we're supposed to instill from the Word of God. Am I right? That's how we're supposed to be analyzing or evaluating ourselves this morning. Not the good behavior of this world, but the godly behavior that we are supposed to live according to the Word of God. Because what our society deems as good behavior, I promise you, according to the Word of God, it is not deemed godly behavior. It is not deemed godly behavior. And so as believers this morning, we have to make sure that we are allowing ourselves to be guided not by this society, I don't even say this corrupt society, but according to the purity and the truth and the holiness of the Word of God. So going back to last week, Paul was encouraging, educating, and teaching these believers first on sound doctrine. And the purpose of that was to make sure that they remove this heresy that was creeping into their church. But then we talked about the transition from when Paul teaches on sound doctrine to now teaching on practical living. It's taking what we've learned and what we know and putting it where the rubber meets the road. And that's our own lives as believers. Taking what we've learned and now practicing it, living it, walking it in our lives. And so that's a transformation we start seeing here is him going from this sound doctrinal teaching to now practical living, practical teaching. How do we apply this to our lives so that we don't live just with good behavior, but godly behavior? So first we're going to look at principle for pleasing the Lord. Principle for pleasing the Lord. And see, we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3, if you switch with me to Timothy, starting in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's pretty much everything, isn't it? Whether we talk it or whether we do it. It's pretty much everything. It's our lives. "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is fit in the Lord." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily," or wholeheartedly, "everything that you have, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So in pleasing the Lord, we need to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Now the word "dwell" is anoikeo, which means to be in a house. It's the mindset of dwelling in a house. And you think about how we dwell in our homes. You know, we come in and we throw the coat on the coat rack and we kick off our shoes and we maybe go to the refrigerator and then from there we get ourselves a beverage and then we work ourselves maybe to the recliner or maybe taking a nap on the couch. You kind of think of that mentality of how we feel when we are in our home, when we are dwelling in our home. But another Greek word for the word dwell is also meno, which means to remain. So not only are we to be in our house, we are to remain in our house. That's the mentality upon meno, is to remain. Well, that's the picture that we get of dwelling or remaining in our house. So what are we actually supposed to be dwelling in or remaining in? We are to be dwelling in and remaining in the Word of God. We should be so familiar with the Word of God that it's like being home. It's like being in our own home. So we have to be very careful about the other things that we choose to read, that it doesn't get us to where we neglect our time in the Word of God. Because I know we can get ourselves to reading. I like to read Blooms and Birds and magazines and books. And I know we get ourselves to the place where we like reading other material. I have to be careful that we don't turn into the 25,000, 5,000. What that means is I've heard that women will use 25,000 words in a day while man uses 5,000. And I don't know how many men have been like me and said, hey, my 5,000's up. Sorry, can't say anything else. I've already used my 5,000 today. We've got to be careful that the same thing applies to us reading, that we're not spending so much time reading all these other things that we're neglecting the Word of God, because we are to be in and remain in the Word of God, and it should be so familiar to us, it's like being in our home. And I'm sure many of you probably can relate in being in someone else's home. It kind of feels a little awkward, doesn't it? You don't really know where to go, and they kind of say, oh, you can have a seat there, and you're a little reluctant to go into the refrigerator, right? Now, some of you may just do it. Go to somebody's house, what's in the fridge? One of my sons does that, but I'm not going to say that. What do you got in there? They're always looking to eat. And so it's a little awkward. We don't know what room we can go into, you know, where we can sit. It's kind of an awkward situation being in someone else's home. So when it comes to the Word of God, we should be so familiar with it that it's like being in our own home. That's the picture here, just from the Greek word from dwell. But then also, we are to dwell in it richly in all wisdom. Well, richly means, going to the original language, is to bring a positive benefit, to display the rule or standard in our lives in godly living. So obviously, if we go to the Word of God, it's going to be for our benefit in all wisdom, which gives us direction towards godly behavior. But we also have to embrace the truth that when it comes to benefiting us from the Word of God, from living for the Lord, for serving the Lord, it's not just for us. Because I know we're in a society now where it's all about me. What can I get? I'm going to get mine. What am I going to get? And we rub shoulders with people in this society all the time where it's about me. Well, that shouldn't be the same when it comes to the Christian, because the benefit, drawing richly from the Word of God in all wisdom, yes. Is it for our benefit? Ultimately, yes. But we also have to look at the big picture, that it should be for someone else's benefit as well. Maybe it's somebody you're sitting next to right now. Maybe they can really benefit from you dwelling, being in, and remaining in the Word of God, and then also getting a positive benefit in all wisdom to what you've gleaned in the Word of God, because you've applied it like being in home. And now, as you're growing and you're seeing where the Lord's kind of spreading your service tentacles, now how can I benefit someone else? And that should be our goal as believers, that not only drawing richly in all wisdom for our benefit, but how can that benefit someone else? Paul also discloses another principle here in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Paul doesn't dictate here. He's not telling them what to do, what not to do, and sitting there and judging them and dictating them. No, what he's saying is very simply this. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do what? All. do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Imagine if everything we did, everything in our homes, everything in our jobs, everything in our relationships, whether word or deed, we did all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much different would our homes be? How much different would our jobs be? How much different would our relationships be if we did all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, Paul begins to segue now this principle into just that, our homes, our jobs, and our relationships, to help with the standard of not only good behavior, but godly behavior in these areas. And Paul establishes the purpose of order. The purpose of order in the home. Going to verse 18 again, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, this is not for the purpose of a browbeating husband. Some men are going, man. No, it's not. It's not for the purpose of a browbeating husband or a tyrant or a dictator. We're going to cover that here in a second. But yes, wives are to submit as it fits in the Lord. Because this particular purpose of order is for the purpose of unity. It's for the purpose of unity. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, this isn't, when he talks about love your wives and be not bitter against them, it's not the mentality of this worldly mentality of love where it's that warm, fuzzy feeling that eventually fades away. I'm saying it has to. I'm just saying, in the world's mentality, it's this feeling of love. And when that fades, it's time to go somewhere else, isn't it? Somewhere else where they can get the feeling of love. No. The word here for love is agapo. Agapo, which means to have affection for, to cherish, to long for, to value, to hold in high esteem. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Now, I'm not saying that the feeling of love necessarily goes away. But we have to remember that love is a choice. We have to choose to love that person. And if we choose to love that person, especially husbands, when it comes to your wives, it's going to be a lot harder for us to be bitter against them. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And not just loved the church, what did he do? And gave himself for it. Husbands, we are to love our wives with a sacrificial love. And if you need an example of that, you don't have to look any further than the cross that is behind me. If we love with a sacrificial love to our wives, that same sacrificial love where Christ died on the cross for our sins, it is going to be very, if not impossible, very difficult, if not impossible, to be bitter against our wives. But then also we see he addresses the relationship between father and child. Going back to our text here. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, unest they be discouraged. You know, child, for the child, the standard is obedience and honor of our father and mother. It's obedience and honor. Now, I understand as children that grow into adulthood, maybe it's not so much obedience that you're getting from your parents, but more advice. If you're wise, you will listen to your parents' advice. Do you have to take it? No. It's not a situation where it's obedience anymore because you're an adult. You're now making your own decisions, but I think it's unwise that if you don't take their advice. But ultimately, you are still to honor your father and mother. What's God's word say? That your days be long upon the earth. You're still to honor your parents. But then, Father, the standard is not provoking our children to wrath. And last week we looked at chastening of the Lord when we were going through our study in Hebrews. And we showed the correlation between the parent disciplining the child and our Heavenly Father disciplining His children. And we have to embrace the truth that as parents, we are to discipline, we are to raise our children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the teaching here is it should not be done in anger, because what that does is it can provoke anger in our children. It can disciplining in anger can be a stumbling block towards the development of our child. So we see again the purpose of order here, how the wives are to submit to the husbands, but the husbands are supposed to love like Christ. The child is supposed to obey and honor the parent, but then also that the father is supposed to discipline them in love and not provoking them to anger. So we can again see, going back to, you know, these original steps of putting Christ in word or deed in our lives, and how it comes in an importance in the purpose of order in our homes. But then also we see it when it comes to our jobs. Verses 22 through 25, Paul addresses the master-servant relationship. And the main teaching principle here is that when you're working, you're not working for your boss. You're not working for your manager. You're not working for the company. Yeah, ultimately they're the one who gives you the paycheck. Well, ultimately he gives you the paycheck, amen? But you're working for Christ. You're not working for your boss or that supervisor. You are working for Jesus Christ, prayerfully glorifying Him by your attitude, by your behavior, by your work, that we're doing it according to how the Lord would want us to work to glorify Him as believers. We see here, not with eye service as men pleasers. That's not being busy when the boss is around. Because we can put a real good show on, can't we, when the boss is around? You know, we'll get to work quick, and we'll work hard when the boss is around. But what about when the boss leaves? What about when the boss is off playing golf, and you're wishing you were playing? What about when the boss is maybe on vacation? Do we still work as hard when he's not around? We have to remember, yes, our boss isn't watching us. That's true. But our main boss is. Our master in heaven is watching us. And so we're supposed to be working not with eye service or as men pleasers, but we are to be working to glorify the Lord in our lives. And that's the teaching here to these servants, to do it heartily as to the Lord. Again, referring back to verse 7. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to service, when it comes to work, we are to be striving to glorify God in our lives. But then we also see that this principle also applies to the masters in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." The Greek for equal there is reflecting the mentality that it's not going down to equal, it's going up to equal. In other words, the master is to do right by his servant. Do right by his servant. Now, Paul gave this rule or standard to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. And they received this instruction right before the instruction of putting on the whole armor of God. But also, he mentions this, I think, for a couple reasons. Yes, I think it's important teaching. It's important doctrine that we're supposed to apply to our lives as believers to make sure that we're not only just focused on who's watching us, but realizing that the Lord is watching us, that we should be working and serving as He's around us all the time, because ultimately He is. But also, I believe he may be mentioning this here specifically due to the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus. Remember, in his letter to Philemon, you know, Onesimus, remember, he was Philemon's slave who ran away, but then came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry, and so now he's a brother in Christ. So this may be another reason why he's addressing this particular issue here to the church of Colossae, because that's exactly where Philemon was. He was in the church of Colossae. Turn to Philemon, verse 10, if you could. Philemon, verse 10. So we can kind of see him talking to Philemon about this brother Onesimus. Philemon, verse 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Led him to Christ while he was in jail. Verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessary, but willingly. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Talking about how he ran away, but now receive him. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, don't receive him back as a slave. Don't punish him, because the punishment for fleeing as a slave could have been death. He says, don't leave him back as a slave, but higher than a slave. Receive him like you'd receive me. And so as he goes, going back to our text here, as he talks about the master-slave relationship here, it very well may have been that he was addressing this issue on Onesimus' behalf. And if you look at verse 9, it's not part of our text this morning, but he mentions Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So again, he very well could be mentioning this master and servant relationship on the behalf of Onesimus. Second, we see the principle of prayer to the Lord. The principle of prayer to the Lord. Verses chapter 4, verses 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make a manifest as I ought to speak. And pleasing the Lord, we need to continue in prayer with thanksgiving. You know, Paul gives two important words in this principle: prayer and watch. Continue in prayer and watching with thanksgiving. And by praying continually and watching our prayers to be answered, what it is showing perseverance, and it's showing faith. No matter how long it takes for that prayer to be answered, to continue in prayer and do it with thanksgiving, watching with thanksgiving, and it's showing persistence and faith in our lives as believers. And as believers, we should be seeking opportunities to pray. And hopefully we do that on a regular basis. Seek opportunities to pray, but then also try to put it in a, get yourself in a place where there's the least distractions when you do. But we don't like to wait, do we? We're impatient. But we have to embrace the truth that that delay could be God's working in our lives, or also it could be part of Him answering our prayer. Because having faith in prayer and having faith in His promises, it's not just having faith in God's perfect will, we are also having faith in God's perfect timing. And we have to embrace that that particular timing could very well be Him answering our prayer. I heard a testimony of a farmer who said when he prays for his crop, in his mind, God expects him to pray, say amen, and then get to plowing. trusting that God is going to answer that prayer and continuing prayer and watching. And we also see this principle with Nehemiah. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm sure many here are familiar with this portion of Scripture. We're going to see what Nehemiah did. Because remember, Nehemiah and his enemies are rallying against him. And he's got some concern, and the people have concern. So what does Nehemiah do? Does he quit? Does he realize, okay, these enemies are conspiring against me, and there's no way we can do it, we're just going to give up? No, look what he does in verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." They were mad. They were real mad. Verse 8, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Do they quit? Does Nehemiah quit here? No. Verse 9, Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." They didn't quit. They prayed and they watched. Now, going back to our text here, we also see that not only is he encouraging them to pray and watch, but then also to remember to pray for them. Don't forget to pray for us. Don't forget to pray for the missionaries, the ministers, the families, because it's needed. You know, I just talked recently to someone that's in the ministry, and I said, you know, now that you're in the ministry, you need to watch. You need to pray. You keep your face to the grindstone, because now you are in ministry, you're in the front line. Anybody who's served in ministry can relate that when you're in a ministry, you're in the front line of battle. So plan on the enemy attacking you, your family, your spouse, your marriage, you know, your ministry. So plan on it. Not just expect it, but plan on it. It's going to happen. And that's why we need prayer. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists, don't forget to pick up the missionary prayer cards and put them in your Bible and pray for them. Because we need prayer. We also need to pray that doors are open to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer for the ministry. And he's saying, don't forget to pray for us. Third, we see the principle for pursuing the Lord. The principle for pursuing the Lord in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, as I finish up. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." You know, in pleasing the Lord, you know, we will pursue him daily in our lives. And if you remember, we went back to Colossians chapter 3. Real quick, I'll read that. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, seeking is having that desire for the things of God. Setting our affections is our mind, our thinking on the things above. So it's having a desire to be heavenly minded. Having a desire to be heavenly minded. And so Paul mentions another principle here in walking in wisdom toward them that are without. That means that we need to be wise with our contacts with unbelievers, making most of the time that we have of our opportunities. Redeeming the time means buying up opportunities. In other words, searching or being creative and opportunities that we get to maybe not only share the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe it's offer prayer for someone that's having a difficult time. Maybe it's helping that person in need. Are we redeeming the time? Are we buying up those opportunities? Are we searching opportunities? Are we creating opportunities in our lives to not only share the gospel, but help those that need help? Pray for those that need prayer. You know, the principle of listening to the word of God by the faithful service he addresses here in verses 7 and 8. And he talks about Tychicus, who was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he was the one trusted to deliver this letter to Colossae, but also to be a faithful minister and servant of Jesus Christ. He was sent by Paul, and of course ultimately by God, to deliver an important message. To deliver a message that would correct heresy in the church. To deliver a message that would instill practical godly living with wisdom. And then also a message that would bring comfort to their hearts in the Lord. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for Grace Bible Church. To promote godly wisdom in our lives. And then also to bring comfort to our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for our time here this morning. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. His convicting testimony. Because I know often when it comes to my life and when I think about the Apostle Paul and how he was not only giving many of these churches sound doctrine while he was behind bars while he was in his bonds, but then he was also giving encouragement. And I know for me, I struggle with that, thinking about encouraging others while I'm not reflecting on myself or feeling sorry for myself. But Paul knew that there was no better place than being in the center of God's will, and God's will was for him to be in bonds, but then also not only give sound doctrine that would correct some heresies that were in the church, but then also to bring encouragement to those who needed it. So, Lord, I pray that as we take our own personal time studying and reading and gleaning from the Word of God, we would not only focus on maybe good behavior, but godly behavior. I pray that we wouldn't focus on godly behavior necessarily just for our own benefit, but think about how we could be a benefit to others. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts this morning, that maybe we haven't been spending the time in the Word of God to where we dwell in it, but then we also remain in it and be as comfortable with the Word of God as we would be in our own homes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts in that way. I pray for that one here who's maybe never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Boy, you love us. That agape love. You cherish us. You loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to come to this earth and to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He would have come for just me. And so I pray for that one here who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior this year. Listen, I want to know where I'm spending eternity. I want it settled today. And if you're here today and you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that by believing in your heart that Jesus was man and he was God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for your sins, and he was raised from the dead 3 days later just as he promised. But it's not just that, but also you have to repent. It means you have to ask forgiveness of your sin. You have to be tired of your sin. And you want to turn from that sin and turn to God as the Lord of your life. And so if you're here today and you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right there in your seat, praying this prayer quietly to God. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, all of my sin, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ, he was man, and he was God. I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I also believe in his glorious resurrection. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, could you just slip up your hand so I could pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'd just like to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, now, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts. Challenge us to get ourselves in the place in the Word of God where not only do we dwell in it, but we also remain in it. And that we're so comfortable, we're so familiar with the Word of God, it's like being at home. And Lord, I pray that as we spend that time in the Word of God, we would dwell in it richly unto all wisdom for our benefit, but then also for the benefit of others. And that we would strive to glorify you with our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand on our time of invitation. We love you and thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name.